Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ.
BOCC, your mission is bring out the truth, expose these devils for the liars that they are. Shalom.
Are you smarter than your...
Here we go. Salvation is near, but is it clear? What are you following? The doctrine of some hollow men leading to destruction. Then what you gonna do when you realize the lies? Open up your eyes. Oh my surprise, the mission really begins in Isaiah 8:10. If they're not speaking according to scriptures, why are we listening? They say they're men of the Lord, but their Lord is Satan. Salvation forsaken, Christ the hated. The Lord is gonna stop them, cause false is the doctrine. The last days are perilous times, but we'll survive them when we ask some question and get the right answer. Are you smarter than your pastor?
Tune in to Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor, where we examine things said by men and women claiming to be God's ministers to reveal whether or not they are speaking God's word and doing his will. Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time on blogtalkradio.com/the BOCC. Shalom.
Okay, this is Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? Excuse me for the technical difficulties at the beginning. Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? It airs every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. We are the members of the Body of Christ Church, and we present this show in a forum to examine audio clips of ministers, gurus, and spiritual leaders to see if the things that they're saying is lining up with the scriptures. So, this is kind of a culmination of the last 3 weeks, because what we've done is we went back into the past and we started with a gentleman by the name that went by the name of Prophet Jones. His name was James F. Jones in Detroit back in the 40s and the 50s. And we examined him, the doctrine he was bringing with, and people were saying that he was the Christ. And then we looked at a gentleman by the name of Father Divine. No one really knows his real name, so we'll just stick with the Father Divine. People were saying that he was God reincarnate on earth. He had a doctrine, and we analyzed it. And then we looked into Mr. Eichenrocker, known as Reverend Ike. And we looked at his doctrine and his doctrine on the prosperity and so on and so forth. and we examine his doctrine. But now what we're dealing with is all those were men of the past with doctrines, and there's some similarities in their doctrines about them professing knowledge. And what we examined and what we brought out was outside the scriptures. So in essence, they're dealing with the same doctrine of Satan. But what we're doing now today is the title of the show is Preachers Past and Present, Same Old Song. Because the things that we see now are no different than the things that we were bringing out that we were seeing then. So now what we're going to do today is we're going to introduce the co-host. First, I'm going to start with Kabar. Say something to the people, brother.
Yes, shalom, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful and great thing to be with you once again and to share this opportunity to gain edification from the scriptures through the spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So, shalom, and good to be with you all.
Very good, very good. Okay, next I'm going to toss it over to our brother, Jonathan. Say something to the people.
Yes, welcome to the listening audience. Even though praise to the Heavenly Father, in the name of the Son Christ, to the brothers on the panel, I'd like to say welcome you all, brothers, and say hello to you as well. We're giving all praises and honors to the Heavenly Father and the Son Christ.
Right, and I'm your host, Kakunga Bar, and this is going to be what we're going to roll in with tonight. The brother, we normally have a brother, Dawad from NYC, and a brother, Anthony from the ATL. They can't be here tonight, so your humble host, along with the two co-hosts, we're going to take it, and we're going to bring out some more edification on this thing that people cleave to called church, organization, spiritual groups, so on and so forth. We're going to try to deal with this, and we're going to try to deal with it straightforward and concise according to thus saith the Lord. So now, what I'm going to deal with right now is, how you brothers hear me? Everybody hear me all right?
Crystal clear.
Okay, very good.
Yeah, I can hear you just fine, bro.
Okay, very good, very good. What I want to deal with is, you brothers have been for the ride, you know, the past several weeks, and then you guys know, like, the clips that I sent for you this. I just want to open up. I'll start with you, Jonathan. What is some of your, the takeaway from the other classes we did, and some of your initial thoughts concerning some of the things that we're going to deal with today, dealing with the modern-day televangelists or preachers or spiritual leaders?
My thoughts today on this issue is that, you know, you have to be a very selfish and in your heart, a wolf in sheep's clothing, to really not care about someone, to con them and deceive them out of the things that they need as a defense in this world, and make a ministry about it, and not follow the words of the Heavenly Father. It's just to show you how our people is, you know, we're so far gone from what we really need to follow, and that they'll put anything in front of what to follow instead of to follow what they need to, which is the words of the Heavenly Father and His Son Christ.
Very good, very good. I'll toss it over to you, Kabar. You know, we've dealt with the past several weeks with James F. Jones, Father Divine, Reverend Ike, and now we're going into what people readily see on TV today with some of the things that we're going to bring out and some of the people we're going to deal with. What's some of your initial thoughts on, you know, the subject matter at hand and what these men and women are doing?
Well, the thing is it all goes back to the theme song as we came in, you know, all around the world, the same song. As a matter of fact, I mean, a new thing, I mean, we haven't really covered these type of people, but especially in the Korean and Asian community, you have a lot of these mega churches springing up amongst them, and they basically copy the same style as you have the black mega churches in America today. And it's really just, wash, rinse, repeat with the same doctrine of making merchandise out of the people, misusing the understanding of tithes in order to basically rob and abuse the people, get rich, and really a cloak for their covetousness for the lust of the flesh and the things of this world is what they covet after. So it's just, it's the same thing. You know, you'd be surprised how far back this thing actually goes. And not only that, it just goes to show you people don't know the history, not only how far back this thing goes, but it's the same exact procedure over and over and over, and nothing even changes. So it just, right. It just goes to show you how ignorant people are today, willingly ignorant today. So that's,
right.
That's the thing that really shocks me.
Right. Very good. Very good. So, you know, what we'll do with is we'll get right into it, because now we talked about it extensively last week about the law of tithes. I don't want to get into anything that we talked about already last week. I just want to make sure that we kind of cover it enough to make sure that all the bases are covered. But what I want to look at is I want commentary on some of the usual suspects, right, and the doctrine that they're dealing with coming from the same type of thing that was going on before. Like, I'll give you a perfect example. You're going to hear in some of the clips about people talking about money, right? But now, remember when we looked at James F. Jones? He basically, these two school teachers from Chicago, he healed their mother back in the 50s or something. He healed their mother, and as this is what they're saying, he prayed for it, she was healed. So they bought him a white mink coat that he used to sport and brag around in, right? Now, at the time, I believe it was, I did the math, in 1950, I think it was $20,000. And when I did the math, what that would be today, it came out to $119,000, right, because of inflation and so on and so forth. But these people, you know, gave this man, you know, this kind of like luxury, and it's all based on what? Material things, material wealth. When you looked at the clips that's in the live, interview that's in the live binder, when we featured him, he had a bunch of rings with big stones on them and all this other stuff, right? We're seeing the same things being done now. Maybe we're not mink coats, but with G4 jets. I don't even know. They probably got the new model now, G5. That was the last time we did, like, Creflo. He's got two G4 jets. They might have G5 or G6s by now if they came out with that. But these are the kind of things that we're going to see, and that's what I want, you know, the commentary on, because it's the same old song, you know, the same old thing, and we just want to let the people know what they're dealing with. Like you said, Kabar, people don't deal with their history. So now, without further ado, I'm going to play the first clip, and then I'm going to play some clips behind it to show it's the same thing. Now, what we're going to listen to is we're going to listen to Reverend Ike with this Reverend Jordan guy that's down in New York City somewhere that's into everything but the Bible, but they're talking about something, so I want you to listen.
So I think we need to just understand the principle of tithing, and as we do, we'll begin to activate the law of God.
And another very interesting thing, people who begin tithing report universally that the 90% that they had left after tithing went further than the 100% before they started tithing. There's a lady in her 80s in St. Louis, Missouri, that's been writing to me for about 30 years. And she wrote me an interesting letter the other day. She said, you know, I'm on a fixed income. And by the way, we got to do something about this fixed income idea, you see.
Yeah.
Nobody, you don't have a fixed income until you get the idea fixed in your mind that you have a fixed income that can't be unfixed. Well,
yeah.
She said, I'm on a fixed income, but I've been getting your letters and teaching through the years. And she said, because of what you've taught me, she said, my income and the dollars that I get are just like rubber. She said they just stretch and stretch and stretch. And so I find it very interesting that when people start tithing seriously and believingly, the 90 cents left goes a lot further than the 100% without the tithing.
So basically what they're instituting, and he, mind you, he said the law of the tithe. Now, when they talked about the law of the tithe, you notice they didn't open up the Bible first to really give people the understanding of the law of the tithe, right? So,
not at all.
It didn't do one thing. Now, on the show that we did last week, when we looked at Reverend Ike, and you can go into our archives. It's called Reverend Ike, the Granddaddy of Prosperity Teaching. We went to the scriptures in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I believe, and described what a tithe was. It was never money. It was things that the Levites, who weren't given an inheritance or land or till, they were given sustenance to provide for them and their families, because their main focus and goal was not farming, agriculture, building, or anything like that. Their main goal and purpose was to serve the Lord, to service the temple, and do the spiritual work among the people. That's what it was. That's why they needed tithes of wine, corn, and the tithe of the field, and so on, and tithe of the cattle, and so on and so forth. It was sustenance, not necessarily material wealth, i.e. money. So you heard him talking about it. The one big red flag, they never went to the scriptures to show, because the Most High did give the law of the tithe, and I just described some of it. They never went to the scriptures to show what it was, so now people are just dumb enough to not check for themselves, like the scriptures say we should, to see what's going on. But now what I want to do is I want to play some clips to see what this thing has morphed into nowadays. And this is where I'm going to start asking the first questions. I'll play two clips, and then we'll just continue on. Let's look at the kind of things that's being done surrounding these tithes now. Listen to this one.
Uh-oh, God says the guy that doesn't bring the tithe is a robber. Is that what you got out of that? He's a thief. He's a roguish, kleptomaniac crook.
So that's our friend Creflo Dollar standing over a congregation calling people that don't pay tithes a kleptomaniac crook. Okay, now let's listen to this one.
I was at a finance convention about 3 weeks ago, and I was teaching on this subject, and a guy, I didn't mean for anybody to stand up, but I said, all non-tithers in here, I dare you to show yourself. This guy was just such on a big conviction. He stood up. So I took a gun. It was a real gun. Pastor Marcus Bishop, he had a gun, and he took the mag out, and I said, here's what the Bible said to do to all non-tithers. And I pointed the gun right at his flesh. But for some reason, I gave the gun back to him, and he had a switchblade. And I hit that switchblade up and put it in the guy's face, and I was just trying to demonstrate what the Old Testament said about non-tithers. They all died. They killed them, man.
Okay, I'll start with you, Kabar, first. With those two clips right there. Basically, you know, we heard Reverend Ike, and actually he was the first one that really came out with the money, 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 and the tithe and the money, the money. He came out, like, very vocal and dealing with this back in, the 50s and the 60s and whatnot. Creflo goes on to say that the Most High thinks that non-tithers are kleptomaniac crooks. Then he says in one sermon where he's teaching among the people, he takes a gun and points it at a guy, right, and tells him that's what the Most High said he's going to do to non-tithers. And then he puts the gun down, takes a knife, and, you know, waves it at the guy. I don't know, menacing. Basically, he menaces a guy in the congregation, in the church where he's preaching, saying he wanted to show an example of what God does to non-tithers, right? So now, when you look at it, the question is this. These practices concerning accumulating money and wealth through the tithe, first off, is that in line with the scripture? If not, what do the scriptures say about material wealth? Let's just start right there. Go ahead, bro.
All right. Number one, because they keep mentioning the tithe, right? And we know that was established under the Levitical priesthood in the first covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these same people will admit that we are not under the first covenant, but under a new covenant in Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm. So the thing is, if you're saying we're under a new covenant in Christ, then let's deal with that new covenant and don't get confused. So under that new covenant, if you go to Hebrews, you know, just so that, you know, we have it in the scriptures. So Hebrews chapter 7, I'm just going to go to two verses, 11 and 12. Hebrews 7, 11 and 12, it says what? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, because that's the priesthood that tithes was established under. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, which includes the tithing, what further need was there that another priesthood should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? So there's another priesthood coming after the order of Melchizedek, meaning it's talking about Christ. So verse 12 says, the priesthood being changed. Now, why is it changed? Because we know we're moving from that first covenant to the new covenant under Christ. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So the priesthood is changed from Aaron to now under Jesus Christ. And the change in the law is a necessity because once the Levitical priesthood is no longer the priesthood to be recognized, the entire system of tithes go away because the entire system of supporting the temple and all of that in the physical structure and all of the physical sacrifices and everything that contained is now gone, which is why the tithes are instituted in the first place. So that's eliminated. Now, when you go into Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 through 24, I'm not going to read it just so people have it for their notes. It tells you that tithes are for the Levites, all right, so that they can help minister to the priest, which was the line of Aaron from among the Levites, so that they can do the service of the temple. That's why the tithes exist, period. But we're not under that covenant, first covenant, Levitical priesthood, tithing system anymore. So how can you try to introduce it or establish it under Christ? You can't. That's why in Acts the fourth chapter, let's jump right there. In Acts the fourth chapter, why did Peter just say, hey, we need help in the church, people have necessities, I'm going to hear the tithe, where's your 10%? They never said that. As a matter of fact, a Levite comes and gives free will offerings of his abundance, and he never mentions the tithing or anything. So it just goes to show you that people are just using it to get money. But I wanted to get a very important point out of this, because it is through this tithing that these charlatans and robbers are trying to make merchandise out of people and extract their wealth. But here's the point about when we, under the new covenant, people giving free will offerings of their abundance. And when you read in, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and a multitude of them which believed in Jesus Christ, it says, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in all things common. It's going to explain what that's talking about. 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace is upon them all. So it's proven that these men are of the Lord. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? For as many as were possessor of lands, with an S, houses, with an S, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So they're giving of their abundance, not necessity, not, hey, you need to pay your rent, that $500, but give me 50 out of that $500, and the Lord is going to give you some money miraculously from somewhere to pay your rent. That's not what it's talking about. The scriptures tell you here that they had abundance, and of that abundance they gave to the church, meaning the extra that they had, not the things that they need for day-to-day life. But I'll go on.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the point. Now, did the apostles get this up and say, hey, thank you for your ministry. Now I'm going to go buy this G4, G5 jet, and I'm going to preach in two places, and I'm going to get a Rolls Royce. Is that what the apostles said? What did they do with the money that they gathered from the church? Verse 35, Acts chapter 4. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. And what happened? And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. So where did the apostles accumulate wealth from? The money came, it was understood, everyone who had need, and they distributed all of the wealth that came into the church so that no one was lacking. So it just goes to show you that, you know, it's not scriptural and people are making up things and they use a tithe, which doesn't, tithes don't exist, period. They just don't exist. It was under the first covenant, and that doesn't exist, and neither does God recognize that. So under this new covenant in Christ, we're only dealing with free will offerings, things that people give out of the goodness of their heart through the Spirit of Christ of their abundance to the church.
That's very good. Those are very good points. So, you know, like, you're saying this thing, and it amazes me that so-called, I'll just use it for lack of explanation for people to understand, Sunday Christians, because, you know, they think the Sabbath day was changed, so on and so forth. But they go into these churches, they're into these different doctrines. And it's amazing to me how when you talk to them about the will of God and you tell them that that goes back to the commandments and the laws, but it's under keeping those things under Christ, they'll look at you and say, oh, those things are done away with. And then they want to institute tithes, where we know that the tithes were reconciled into what? Free will offerings in Christ. No different than the sacrifice was reconciled in the sacrifice of Christ. So it's the same thing the doctrine is saying, but because it what benefits them, they want to deal with the money, money, money all the time. You know what I mean? So now let me play a couple more clips and I'm going to bring John in. And then we'll go around with this for a second if you got some other stuff you want to add in, Kabar. But let me bring John in. I'm going to play a couple of clips and I want everybody to pay attention to these next couple of clips.
But now when you get to the kingdom system, the kingdom of God system understands that tithing is the key to empowerment. In this system, if you choose to operate in this system, then you've also chosen to make tithing a part of your life, to make it your life, because that's how the system operates. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if the Word of God had nothing to say about tithing, believe me, ladies and gentlemen, I would not waste 3 weeks and teach series after series every year for 27 years, almost 30 years, on the issue of tithing. And yet I believe that it may be the key issue in whether or not you are connected with the empowerment that comes from God. I don't think anything will be blessed, spirit, soul, body, finances, or relationships, when a person says, I'm a Christian, I operate in the kingdom system, but they refuse to tithe. Tithe is like having the key to put in the ignition of an automobile and to turn it on to be able to go. I have seen different families over the years in counseling and both when I was practicing. I understand that the families that tithe versus the families that don't tithe, there's a clear difference. The families that tithe seem to always make it out of whatever issue they're in. It just seems to always work out for the good. The families that don't tithe seem to never have success. In fact, they have a lot of critical issues that happen. They have a lot of just a lot of bad things that go on, and it's never corrected. Even tragedies hit that family over and over again. And the common denominator over the years have been there's a family that tithes and honors God, and then there's a family who's still having problems with it, and they can't quite get connected to the blessing.
Now, before I play the next clip, I just want to point out a couple of things for us to marinate on. First off, he's talking about the kingdom of God system and tithing and what was instituted, but he never reads out the Bible based on thus saith the Lord, when tithes were instituted and what it was all about. Once again, he taught series after series over 30 years about tithing. He thinks it's important because he's benefiting off of it. The whole point is, are we supposed to teach what we think is important, or are we supposed to teach thus saith the Lord? Okay, so now let's marinate on that, and I'm going to play another clip. Let me set this up. This is actually what a Creflo Dollar's mentors. He's with Pastor Copeland, and he's another money man. And this guy is very entertaining when I listen to him. But listen to his take and explanation about the things he's surrounding around tithes in his speech. Just listen to this.
He said, I was in Las Vegas walking down the street, and God said, get it in his hand quickly. May on this entire church a giving anointing be released. May on the internet a giving wave flow all over the world this morning, and knowing what they're doing and expecting divine results. I see nobody broke. I see nobody desire not being met. I see people moving into their dreams and visions, because the giving anointing is about to open a way. You see it? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, pastors who listen to them, I see your church being paid off by the giving anointing. Find you some good soul and sow in. And stop all your strategies and conniving, man. Sow your way out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm preaching myself happy, boy. Woo, glory. Woo, glory to God. Sow your way out. Tell your neighbor. Now, I didn't say owe your way out. Some people trying to owe their way out. I heard the Holy Ghost say, tell them, I didn't say owe your way out. That means borrow. I said, what? Sow your way out. Tell somebody else. Now, don't get in your mind, I want your money. I'm loaded. Don't get in your mind, I'm trying to get a dollar from you. I'm loaded. I got money, I don't know where it's at.
Okay, so basically, just let me make sure everybody's clear on the sow your way out. That's a term that they deal with to build people out of many, many, many dollars. Basically, sowing a seed is you putting your money into their pocket, them blessing it, and then you're receiving some kind of increase. Kabard said that. He said it earlier, like, you know, you keep tithing and then your blessing and money is just going to materialize, lies out of the universe for you to pay your rent. That's all akin to that whole prosperity doctrine. It basically is just a bad design Ponzi scheme, basically, where they're just bilking people out of millions of dollars. Like, you look at Father Divine, he had all his money and so on and so forth. We're going back in the day. But his followers could barely pay their rent. Same thing Reverend Ike was saying about people saying, you know, we got people down here that's not able to pay their rent. Talk about I am money. You know, these are the kind of things that go on, and they what? They start with the tithes, but you know how they subtly go into that issue of you giving money and putting it in their pocket is going to be the end all for everything. Creflo said he noticed that families that are failing, marriages that are failing, people can't get, they're all non-tithers. They just can't get right. They're all non-tithers. And this guy is saying, and he's throwing it in your face, put money in my hand, but don't think I'm trying to get money from you because I'm already filthy rich. And while this Leroy Thompson guy is preaching in his church, it's customary for people to walk up to him while he's preaching and put money in his hands and his pocket, and in his pocket, because they feel that they're going to be blessed and they're going to get some return on the money that they're giving him. So now we know Reverend Ike is the what, granddaddy of it all, but we see these things still continue with all these ministers. And those of you on the internet, you see pictures of some of the ministers. So my thing is this. I'm going to start you off with this first, Jonathan, about, you know, the whole thing with accumulating all his money and wealth through the tithing and whether or not that's in line in the scriptures. And I asked, like, if that's not in line, the scriptures say about material wealth, right? What does the scripture say about material wealth? Is it something to praise, or does it warn us about it, or what? And then also, is there anything about what kind of wealth we should have according to God mentioned in the Bible? Go ahead, bro.
Okay. Wow. That's a lot there. But let's see where I'm going to start. Basically, what the Heavenly Father, I want to start with riches. Okay,
right,
and what the scriptures say when the scriptures say about riches. Okay, is life all about getting a wealth, a currency of this wicked, corrupt world, and living lavishly in this world that the scriptures say is going to fade away and pass one day? That the scriptures said that the Heavenly Father is going to send His Son Christ, and He's going to destroy this world and the lust with it, as it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, which I'm going to get. But I want to go to what the edification, what the scriptures tells us about wealth. There is many scriptures, but one that I read was in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, King Solomon. Okay, the wisest man upon this earth next to Jesus Christ. He was not wiser than Jesus Christ. Okay, but the Heavenly Father endowed this man with knowledge, wisdom, understanding, wealth, okay, much wealth and much peace. That's what his name meant. Let's see what he said about this. The Heavenly Father did not deny Solomon anything, and he gave it whatever he wanted in abundance. And let's see what Solomon said about wealth. And he's far more richer than all of these used car salesmen, ministers, slick suit ministers. I'm not going to call them cheap suits because they're not cheap suits they're wearing. But they are deceivers and they con hucksters and hustlers, okay? And when we go to Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 4, and I'm going to read through to verse 11, what Solomon said. He said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. So these ain't just regular houses. This is not just regular vine fields. Okay, these were extravagant. This keep in mind, he had the wisdom of the Heavenly Father was granted to him to know the architecture and all of these things. So it wasn't no just four walls and a roof house. Okay.
Hey, can I also say something? A lot of people don't understand when you look at Solomon, he also had the wealth of the world in his hands.
Right. He had that. He could have made all the he had the materials to make all the G5s and 4s that these guys are going flocking out and buying.
Right. Go ahead.
So now, Solomon says this, I'm in Ecclesiastes 2 and 4. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Okay, yeah, these guys that start talking all this wealth think they got something. This man had houses, abundant houses. He even had people that was his servants was born in his house, and it wasn't nothing to him. So it wasn't just him being wealthy. All of them under his rule was wealthy because of Solomon. And I'm going to read on. It says in verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that was in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me singers and women singers. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments that of all sorts. So he had it all. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under this. So now after all of that wealth he just proclaimed that was given to him by the Heavenly Father, of all the things that he could have gotten and that he wanted, he got. He treated himself to it, to its fullness. At the end of it all, he says there's no profit of that stuff. It's a vexation of spirit, and there's no profit in it. So now how are these men here talking today about the keys to the kingdom of heaven? It's a tithe. It's a tithe. And that other clown guy, I was in the background laughing about him, about the anointing thing.
The anointing of giving.
And the sad thing is these men, whether willingly or unwillingly, they don't want to follow the scriptures, and they make up their own program. Because like you said, was brought out, proof of their own mouth, they never said chapter and verse, but they went on about whatever they was doing. So that whole, answer the issue of what the scriptures say, what's in line with wealth, okay, here Solomon has given us wisdom that what? There's no profit in those things. So it's got to be profit in something else. There's got to be a profit in righteousness. There's got to be a profit in doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Okay? Let's see. I'm going to go to one more. Matthew, the 19th chapter. All right? When a wealthy man came to Christ and asked him something, he asked him what that I must do to enter to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay. Now, in verse 17, Christ said, and he answered and said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So the answer was, keep the commandments. Now, I'm going to listen to the audience. Read this chapter for yourself. Christ has given us understanding. But let me get to the point where Christ told this man something that he told him to do. Christ says this, and now I'm going to go to verse 21, while he was dealing with this man. He already told him the keys to the kingdom of heaven is keeping the commandments.
No, Christ the time.
Huh?
Oh, no, the right.
Time. Right. He told him there to keep the commandments, and do the will of the Heavenly Father. And nowhere he says the tithe, this tithe. Was there tithe? Yeah, but it wasn't about no money. Okay, but here, when Christ told him here to keep the commandments, repent, keep the commandments, and the man said he did this. I'm going to read the verse, verse 20, Matthew 19 and 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he kept the commandments. All right? So Christ is going to give him an understanding. He said in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So now, and if you read further on, we find out this man didn't do it. And Christ said, I'm paraphrasing the rest, he said it would be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not that a rich man can't make it, but a lot of men like this man, his crutch, his lust was his wealth, versus his lust should have been following perfection in Christ, okay, and leaving off the lust of this world. Because that lust, that wealth of that money was his lust, just like these men are teaching this doctrine. The lust of their life is this money. So
to answer
that question.
Good, very good. Hey, Kabir, you want to do any add-ons or clean up before we move on with this question about this concentration on accumulating money and through the tithe, and you know, what does the scripture say about material wealth, and is there another kind of wealth the scripture said that we should be fixated and focused on? Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, because, I want to deal with one as far as material wealth. I'll hit one that covers them both. I have more, but this should be sufficient. When we go to Revelation, the third chapter, because people, you know, you have people under that same idea of what the scripture called, supposing that gain is godliness. They tell you that in Timothy, I believe, and it's not. All
right?
And that's a deception that, you know, these money passers that you call them really pump at people, that gain is godliness, gain is a reflection of how righteous you are. Money is a reflection of how righteous you are, and it's not.
Right. So right, exactly.
Let's hit what Jesus Christ said. It's in Revelation chapter 3. I'll start at verse 15. He says, I know thy works that thou art neither hot, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Either serve the Lord or don't serve the Lord. But don't pretend to serve the Lord, is what he's saying. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So he's telling you that if you don't get right and either serve the Lord, he's going to make the decision for you. You want to straddle a fence, Christ is going to make the decision for you, and the decision is going to be you're going to be destroyed. Mm. 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, these are people with material wealth. They think that gain is godliness. They think that money is a reflection of their righteousness with God. So Christ is coming to crash that illusion in their mind. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because like your boy said, I'm loaded. I don't need your money. I'm loaded.
Right. Okay? I'm loaded.
So he's saying he has need of nothing. It says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that for people who seek in that material wealth, because the scripture says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye the kingdom first, and all these things shall be added unto you. When people get that all flipped up, topsy-turvy, and seek wealth rather than the kingdom first, then they're going to fall into all of these things that we're talking about. And they're going to fit every description that Christ is listing here. So that's why we're not supposed to seek material wealth, all right? But what is the wealth that we're supposed to seek?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Christ, the very next verse is going to tell you what's the wealth you're supposed to seek. Okay? Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, we're going to find out, is he talking about physical gold, gold that you can exchange and get money for? What is he actually talking about here? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What is the richness that he's talking about? Physical riches? Well, let's see. It's that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesal, that thou mayest see. Everything Christ is talking about is spiritual here. That rich that he's talking about is going into being rich in spirit. There's other scriptures that tell you that. You can go to Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, and he explained that. When he talks about how the person gathered all of these riches and didn't look after his brother and didn't look out to provide and help his brother out, and how the Most High is going to judge him as wicked. So the thing is, he's talking about spiritual riches here. That white raiment is going into being sanctified and cleansed through the washing of the water by the word. That's how we're supposed to be clothed. And when you talk about the shame of thy nakedness, he's talking about that sin will appear in you, that you'll be covered with the righteousness of Christ when you repent and seek the kingdom first. When you talk about that thy eyes may be anointed with eye salt, that thou mayest see, he's going into that understanding, that enlightenment that he brings through repentance and through the scriptures and through his word, so that we'll be able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. So it's the spiritual riches we're supposed to be seeking, not physical riches on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt.
Right, exactly. And you quoted the scripture in Matthew 6:33, seek ye the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things he's talking about was the material things that these guys are trying to get through what? This doctrine of teaching, bilking people out of their tithe money. You know what I mean? When they're not supposed to be dealing with tithes, they're supposed to be dealing in Christ with free will offerings, like what we see in Acts the 4th chapter, when they sold possession, those that possess lands and so on and so forth, they sold them, and they brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The apostles did not split it up between them and go get a G5 jet to fly over or wherever. They distributed it among the people that everybody had all things in common. Okay, you wanted to add a little something on to this. You talk about the anointing when this fool said that you got to get the anointing of giving ministry if you tithe right or sow your seed right. Go ahead, bro.
Right. Yeah, that and also that part what Creflo was talking about, the tithing is the key to empowerment. They love to use like big words like empowerment and activation and all of this stuff here. When Christ just said to repent, man, you know, and then they say make it part of your life, but then they narrow it up and be like make it your life, meaning the tithe. Well, I think they say the kingdom of heaven is all. If the key to this thing to the kingdom of heaven is tithing. Well, I'm gonna see what this. That's what man says, dollar says. But when we go to Ephesians, the first chapter, what the Heavenly Father says, I want to put that out there for the listening audience, what the Heavenly Father says. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 17, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So that's what they was writing to the people in Ephesus that repented. Look, get some understanding under Christ so he can give us the understanding of how to fear the Lord and do what the Lord wants us to do. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to go down as they was writing this, and I'm going to read what they said about Christ and what was given to Christ by the hands of the Heavenly Father, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ Ephesians 1 and 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And has put, here's the key, verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that's the all in all. That's the key to the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. Mm. All principalities, everything is under Jesus Christ's foot. He died and took on the sins for a particular people, the children of Israel, who've been rebellious ever since they left the womb of their mother. Okay? But now Christ is coming to show us the righteous way. So that's the key to the kingdom of heaven. So whatever that nutso was talking about the kingdom of heaven being money, he erred deeply not knowing the scriptures. And now fearing Christ and following Jesus Christ.
And the thing about I'm sorry.
Okay. And then on the giving anointing apart, I mean, it's right for us. If we just humble ourselves to hear the words of the Heavenly Father, and the scriptures bear out what the anointing of the Heavenly Father is. Okay, the Messiah. I'm just gonna put it out there. The Messiah is a word that means the anointed. So who's the Messiah? Christ. So who's the anointing? Jesus Christ. He's the one that's given light to the world. He's the one that's the bright morning star. All those different names the Heavenly Father gave him. He's the anointed, the Messiah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. When the angel came to Mary, and then let's see what he said. He said that, let's see what the angel sent by the Lord came to Christ's mother at this time and tell her about, look, this child that you're about to born, it's for a particular time. And the scriptures bear out witness. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And this is what the angel said in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of this and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that's the anointing. His kingdom is no end. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever and ever. When that kingdom comes, when the real kingdom comes, it ain't going to be about dollars and cents. It's going to be about righteousness and putting away wickedness. That's what it's going to be about. And that's the Messiah. That's the anointing. That's the light of Christ, to fear the Lord. So back to you, brother.
Yeah, good. Very good. And you know, the thing about it is one thing that we want our people to understand. People think that the Bible is like, I don't know, an amulet or some just a conversation piece. But when we deal with issues concerning thus saith the Lord, we should be able to check according to the Bible. So if you take this tape and you go and you listen, not only could you understand what we're saying is thus saith the Lord, but even more will be open to you because it was all said before. Like the brother just said that Christ was the anointed one and how he's the key. Every prophet from the beginning of time that prophets were recorded and the Bible was written said that. So you can find those statements over and over and over again, but you have to read it and extract it out for yourself, not listen to Creflo, Create a Flow of Dollars, or Leroy Thompson, or Reverend Ike, or any of the money pastors come telling you this foolishness that the kingdom of God system is based on the tithes, and that's how all your blessings and everything is going to flow to you. And we've already killed the tithe thing and showed you that in Christ we're dealing with free will offerings. So it's up to you to look to get the understanding, right? That's what it is. So now, I'm not going to take a break just yet. What I'm going to do is now is I'm going to deal with something because I want to make sure we get this in. Because I know this is going to be a long one, too. The reason I started with the tithe first, because I knew it was going to be a long one. Brothers are going to have a lot of clear, give me some room, and go at it. But what I want to deal with now is about issues concerning judgment when scandals erupt in the church. And what I want to do is I want everybody to listen to the one clip. I hope I have these things numbered right. I want people to pay attention. This is based on a clip about Father Divine. And the statement in this clip, based on what was going on with his ministries, is pointing out that this guy is anything but divine. So what we want to do is pay attention closely, and then what I'll do is I'll start with you want to throw on this one. And what I'll do is just play some other clips about some things, and we'll see.
A man who called himself divine. Born into obscurity, this son of freed slaves labored in gardens till taking the name Reverend Major Jealous Divine. He claimed to be God, preaching in the South and sharing teachings of Fillmore turned into his own. He rejected gender categorizations and demanded celibacy from his followers, even those married in the eyes of God and government. Divine often ran afoul of local pastors and the law, frequently facing accusations of lunacy, scandal, and disturbing the peace, yet always managing to escape without significant punishment. He headed north to Sayville, New York, where he and his followers were the first black homeowners in town, and where he began to garner interest from whites as well. Divine moved into Harlem, and his group grew and grew. He named it the International Peace Mission, and started buying hotels, calling them heavens, and allowing his disciples to live in them affordably while seeking employment. Divine set up peace mission posts elsewhere in America and began to attract followers worldwide. He served massive communal meals that he called holy banquets, feeding thousands at a time during the Great Depression and spreading his questionable message to the hungry guests. Divine was a man of contradictions. He was a charismatic preacher who conned followers into believing in his divinity. Some say he was a courageous civil rights advocate. Others say he was one of the first modern cult leaders. He demanded chastity and charity, yet faced rumors of sexual misconduct and swindling until his dying day. A shepherd and a charlatan, a capitalist and a communist, a prophet and a profiteer, preying on the poor and gullible even as he claimed to serve them, committing crimes of man in the name of God. Divine?
So, that was a little excerpt of pretty much his Father Divine, who claimed he was God reincarnated, and his believers believed him. They walked around calling him Father. And as you hear, he was he developed a lot of wealth because, just my suspicion based on his platform that we went over, I think he was funded by the Communist Party or something because, I mean, everything was like right out the playbook of the Communist Party back there in the 20s and the 30s and so on and so forth. But what he did was he was a serious hypocrite on one level because he preached celibacy to his members and told them that it was right for them to be celibate, but he was married not once but twice. When his first wife died, he said the young white girl that he married at 79, 80 years old, whatever, when he married her, he was 70 years old when he married a 21-year-old girl. He married her and said she was his first wife reincarnated. So his black wife came back white and Canadian. And then all these scandals, like he got ran out of New York based on a whole bunch of fraudulent things. He used to get trapped up based on his teachings that he was a lunatic and he would get, you know, confined for lunacy. But he would always some way get bailed out of jail or whatever. Now, this is the man that's claiming that he's God and men are laying their hands on him and putting him in ward and whatnot. Then you had the different financial scandals and the sexual scandals from the man that used to teach about his divinity and the celibacy thing. Now, this is the thing now. I want to look at this now. I want to deal with, like, when you're dealing with, like, these scandals. We see these things come up and they happen throughout, you know, what we know as church, with church folks and so on and so forth, right? So I want to play a couple of clips, and you guys will know some of these stories because we've chronicled these people and their problems firsthand. But what I want to do is I want to play these for a reason, and then I got a very important question that we need to reconcile. So just listen to this. It's going to be scandal-ridden. I don't think there's any kind of warnings on these things, but they're dealing with, you know, sexual allegations and so on and so forth, but it doesn't get grimy. So just pay attention to these clips.
Well, the leader of one of the largest churches in the Southeast is denying allegations that he abused his power and seduced two young male members of his congregation into having a sexual relationship with him. Our Steve Osunsami has more.
As America goes, so goes this world.
He's one of the largest figures in the black church today, Bishop Eddie Long, the head of a megachurch outside Atlanta with some 25,000 members. And now two of them say he had sex with them when they were just teenagers.
Allegations are that sexual things started to happen at the ages of 17 and 18 years old.
Today, Maurice Robinson and Anthony Flagg are in their 20s, and in two separate lawsuits, they say Bishop Long held private spiritual ceremonies, where they say he coerced certain young male members and employees into sexual acts and relationships. They say he showered them with cars, clothes, jewelry, and electronics, and flew them across the world in private jets and put them up in luxury hotels. They were 17, above the age of consent, but say Long violated his fiduciary duty as their spiritual advisor by pushing them into sex. Outside the church last night after Bible study, they refused to believe it.
Now, this man loved his wife with a passion.
I just don't believe that's true.
The church says one of the men was arrested this summer and charged with stealing an iPad and an iPhone from the church. In a statement, Long's attorney wrote that Bishop Eddie Long adamantly denies the allegations and that it's unfortunate that two young men have chosen to take this course of action. Bishop Long once marched the streets of Atlanta in protest of same-sex marriage. His accusers say he's been living a double life. For Good Morning America, Steve Osunsami, ABC News, Atlanta.
Okay, let's listen to this one.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we release.
He was one of the most powerful evangelicals in the country, close with the Bush White House, cozy with reporters.
I mean, I consider you a friend.
Starting in 2001, I covered Haggard's meteoric rise from pastor of the 12,000-member New Life Church to head of the 30-million-member National Association of Evangelicals. But he was brought low in spectacular fashion in 2006 when a male prostitute accused him of paying for sex and crystal meth.
It was not an emotional relationship in any way. It was strictly for sex.
After what has been essentially a 2-year media blackout, Haggard is now putting himself back in the spotlight.
You were preaching loudly and strenuously that homosexuality is a sin. A big theme in your preaching was don't have secrets in your life.
Yes.
So is it fair to describe you as a hypocrite and a liar?
Yes, it is. And the reason I would teach that was reflective of my struggle.
Okay, so you heard we had two high-profile preachers. One was Eddie Longstroke from New Birth down in Atlanta where you guys are. And then you had Ted Haggard. That's a straight, he described himself as a straight freak, pretty much. He said that he was a heterosexual with complications. I guess the complications was that he liked smoking meth and having sex with men. So I don't see that being complicated. I see that being sin. And he's a filthy, wicked pervert, thus saith the Lord, because that's what the scriptures say. Those things are abominable in the sight of the Most High. So when you look at those things and you see those things, and like, you know, we was talking about the vine, he had those kind of clouds hanging over him all along, you know, with the sexual scandals and the hypocrisy of it all, him preaching celibacy, but he got married not once but twice. And who the hell else knows what he was doing on that big mansion or castle he was living in Philadelphia after he got chased out of New York, Harlem. So now the question is, Jonathan, this is what's important for us to understand. I think some people are starting to get this. Because I just put it to you this way. I'm going to just set this question up with a little story. Last week, I was over one of my cousin's house, and they're all into this holy, roly, holiness, Pentecostal movement stuff. And we were talking about it, and we was talking about how, like, it's just like men are being so emasculated, and they're trying to come into church. And basically, she was like, no, not in our church. We put them out. I was like, wow, that's very interesting, because now people are starting to deal with some kind of judgment in church. That's interesting. But now, this is my question to you, bro. You heard the clip of Divine Ministry. He preached to people about his divinity. He had people calling him, thinking he was the reincarnation of God. He had all this questionable history with being arrested and being kicked out and all kind of financial scandals and sexual scandals. And the one sure hypocrisy about him was he was claiming celibacy for his members, but he got married not once but twice. Then you see Eddie Long. He's going around grooming young men in his church so he could have sex with them when they come of age. At least he was trying to keep it legal, I guess, according to the law. He was puffing them up until what? They turned legal age to have sex, and then he wanted to sleep with them. Right? Now, he denied it, and then he ended up, the rest of the story is he settled out of court for like $25 or $28 million or something, and it ended up not being two accusers, but ended up being five at the end. Then you have our friend Mr. Haggard, right? Ted Haggard, he was the conservative's conservative. You know, the Republican conservatives loved to ring this guy out when he was in the head day in charge of the evangelical society or whatever, whatever, yelling and screaming about homosexuals. This dude, this big freak that he is, gets caught out there with male prostitutes and smoking meth. I mean, it was one thing, and I'm going to say this, and if you got virgin ears, tell them to, you know, set them aside or whatever. I'm going to say it in 5, 3, 4, 3, 2, 1. It was one thing out of his own mouth when we chronicled him on this very show, Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor, Ted Haggard. You can go into the archives and listen and check it out for yourself. One of his members came to him because he used to vehemently teach against homosexuality. One of his members came to him for counsel on the fact that he was having homosexual urges. This guy didn't counsel him, but he ended up in a bed masturbating in front of this guy. Wow. Now, this is the kind of stuff that this guy was doing. Now, this is the question on saying all that. You heard all these things in the clip with Father Divine back in the day and what we said with these. And these are all active pastors to this very day, right? When you have these kind of scandals in your church among the congregation, do the scriptures give us any kind of like guidance? Any guidance how to deal with these things, all right? Now, and that being said, because this is a big misnomer in the world, according to the scripture, do we have a right to judge in these matters? And what judgment do we judge with? Whose judgment is it, or what is the judgment that we use in these matters? Go ahead, bro.
Okay. First question of how do we handle these matters? We had understanding this, that this whole doctrine that we're in is of the Alpha and Omega, the author of our faith is Christ. So Christ has given us instructions. He said, Cephas, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And everything that the Lord gave to Peter, who is Cephas, and the other apostles, he gave for the rest of us to follow. Okay? So now, on the issue of when sin is going on, what shall we do? We follow the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 29. And these are the words of Christ, and he was speaking this to who had ears to hear his words, and those are his sheep. So this is what he was telling the church at that time in Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So what's the body? We are a collective group of brothers and sisters that's following Christ. That's the body. And the thing is, we got one is an eye, one is a mouth, one is feet, one is a brain. The head is Christ, right? And Christ's head is the Heavenly Father. But Christ is letting you know inside that body, when one goes air or sins of no return, meaning sins to death, what the Heavenly Father says, what Christ stated as someone to be put away for, we got to pluck that person away. And as simple as plain, Christ didn't give us no wiggle room with that. What I'm going to give an example, if I go out and I go to Las Vegas and I get 20 strippers and I lay down and go see them, number one, and go and have sex with them, number two, okay, which all of that is a fornication, chambering, lasciviousness, and I know not to do those things, and I go out and do those things, I have to remove myself from this church. Why? Because Christ just said, if your right eye offend, pluck them out. So it's simple and plain. So that's a matter of judgment. Look, this brother, Jonathan, went out. The brother went out and he murdered someone in the scriptures. He has understanding to know thou shalt not kill. Okay? Thou shalt not covet. I went out and did those things and willingly and did it and gave myself over to Satan. I have to go. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Christ is going to explain why. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So actually it's in 29 and 30. Because how Christ says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if that sin was to go on, okay, and no, nothing was to be done, all this, the brother, he's good. The brother, he did worse. The brother did X, Y, Z. Let's let him stay. Then guess what? Someone else is going to see my example and do the same thing. And then that's more sin. That's more sin increased within the fold. And that's not what Christ wants. And then on the matter of judgment,
You know why I ask that? Because people say readily, who are you to judge? You can't judge. Only God can judge me. Do we have the right to judge? And what judgment do we judge?
Well, do we have the right to judge? Yes, Christ said to judge. Matthew 7, and I'm going to get straight to the point. 7 and 5, okay? Well, I'm going to read verse 1 first, because people read one verse and then they close the book. And in Matthew 7, 1 and verse 1, it says this: judge not that ye be not judged. So they read that and think you can't judge. They don't read further down what Christ was speaking about, right? In verse 5, he brings it out. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out that beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of that brother's eye. So Christ was saying, stop being a hypocrite. Yes, sin is sin, but I can't tell you to stop. I can't tell a brother to stop. I'm going to give an example. Look, you got problems with your wife, and I got problems with my wife. Look, you got to see your wife as one flesh and not argue with her, and I'm at the house arguing with her. That ain't what Christ wanted. Both of those is wrong. Neither one of us should be arguing with our wives. But the point of the matter, what Christ was speaking about right here, was hypocrisy, putting that away. If there's a problem that you doing, you put your hand over your mouth and let someone who's conquered that problem by the Spirit of Christ speak on how to conquer that problem so that hypocrisy won't go throughout. Then both of you all will learn and follow that righteous brother example, so that judgment will be good and right. So you can't judge me. You can judge. So that was it, brother.
Good. Very good. Okay, so now, goodbye. I'm going to open it up to you about the whole thing about, we already heard the clips and the whole hypocrisy of the whole matter. Matter of fact, I like Ted Haggard a little bit, because the reporter said, so we can say that you was a hypocrite and a liar and filthy. Oh, yeah, you could say that. Yeah, because I was. But anyway, at least he admitted it. But when you look at this thing, it's those issues that we have problems with, like,